So we're going to continue in the book of Mark, and I thought, instead of making a resolution, what I think about is, and maybe this is good, or maybe it's not, is, the things that I try to do in my own strength always fail and have no eternal and lasting value. And so maybe what I should pray for is God's grace to help me live the life of Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's not I who live, but Christ in me. And maybe what I want to do is pray for the grace to praise the Lord, the grace to follow the Lord, and the grace and resource to obey the Lord, and to read my Bible, and those sorts of things, the Christian disciplines. And, the Bible tells us this, and maybe some of you struggle with this like me, or maybe you don't. Maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum. But the Bible's very clear about how we receive God's grace. It's ultra clear. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. The proud. And I don't know about you, but I'm very prideful. And I can allow my pride to get in the way of receiving the grace of God. So maybe that's one of our prayers this year. How about this? Here's another one of our prayers. Maybe what we pray this year is found in the book of Isaiah, And that's that he is the potter. Potters. I looked right at the potters when I said that. Isn't that that's a sign. That's a sign. I looked right at the potters. He is the potter. Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We're the clay, and you're the potter, and we're the work of your hand. And later on in the earlier on in the book of Isaiah, it says, can the clay tell the potter what to do? And I feel like a lot of Christianity is bossing around the Lord. Trying to position ourselves and to manipulate ourselves and to manipulate the situations in life so that God owes us something. And the cold hard facts are this. This isn't a bad thing. It's just the facts. God doesn't owe us anything. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And you're going to see it here today. So maybe what our prayer is that we would adjust to our lives to the things that the potter says and asks and does. And oh, by the way, he's a caring, loving, wonderful father. Only out for your good. Instead of putting him in our debt or trying to put him in our debt, maybe what we say is, Lord, whatever you have for us this year, that's what we want. Maybe that's a prayer. And later on in the book of Mark, here's another prayer. I'm just saying maybe these are some things that we write down and we instead of making a resolution, we pray these. In Mark chapter 12, some of the religious people really missed what Jesus was trying to say because here, listen to this. They didn't know the scriptures, nor did they believe in the power of God. Lord, help us. I don't know if you know this. I think you do. One great devotion for you would be to go and circle or write down as you read through the Gospels this year all the different places where Jesus quotes Scripture. I mean, he quotes Hosea on the way to the cross. He quotes much of the Old Testament. I mean, over time and time again, when he's tempted in the desert, you know this, in the wilderness, he quotes the Old Testament. Here's what I'm saying. The Lord Jesus himself, his mind, his thoughts, his thinking were saturated with the Word of God. Isn't that fascinating? And the Bible tells us in Psalm 62 that power belongs to God. And I wonder if I, as I look at what's coming in 2025, allow that to be a reality in my life, to plug in to the power of God. He's not weak. He's not inept. He's not caring. I mean, he cares. And he's the only one that's powerful enough to do anything about the situations we're in. And so I just wonder if maybe that's a prayer for us, to tap in and to believe in the power of God. Amen? Now, all that's to say, we're in the book of Mark. And Mark is an action-packed book of the Bible or gospel. It's the most action-packed gospel. It's quick, it's fast, it talks about what Jesus did more than what Jesus said, although today we're going to see a little bit about what he says. And remember, you're probably sick of me saying it if you've been traveling with us, it's written for the Roman Gentile mind, which put a premium on doing things, getting stuff done. Not a lot of talking, but more action. And so Mark wrote this. He's Peter's understudy, and he writes this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By the way, just backtrack a little bit. Goes with scripture and power. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is powerful. It's got dynamite in it. In other words, in a good way. It's the way in which you and I have power in our life, not because of us, but it's because of the Lord. So take in and trust and obey the Word. There's power in that. Forgiveness and joy and love and praising. So here we go as we continue in the book of Mark. And do you remember this? Because I've been saying it all the time. Ray Steadman calls this book, or summarizes this book this way, the Pastor Ray Steadman, he's with the Lord now, but he, in his commentary, he says that you could divide the book of Mark this way. The first half is about the servant who rules. It's about the authority of God, Christ as the Messiah, the servant who rules. The second half of the book of Mark is about the ruler who serves. And boy, what a perfect way to summarize this, because this is now about Jesus' march to the cross, right at the end of chapter 8. Where are we? We're in chapter 7. So we're still examining the servant who rules and his authority as the Messiah, the predicted one. Where do you see the one that's going to be predicted? Well, you talk about him and think about him all the way from the beginning books of Genesis, that there was coming one who would save mankind from its rebellion, from their rebellion, from the curse. You see it right there in Genesis 3 and on and on and on. And I tried to read you some things from Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament. Many of the prophets predicted this coming one, and the patriarchs were looking forward towards the Messiah. And now, burst upon the scene is Jesus Christ. You know, when you close out the Old Testament, it's so fascinating. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. Go look it up. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. And all of a sudden, in between the Old Testament and the New, there's 400 years of no God not speaking to the prophets. And then the Gospels come, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and boom! The answer is a baby born in a manger. Sort of startling. I don't know about you, but if I was in charge, I would probably create armies, power, great stuff. Conglomerations, treaties, nations getting together. We'll solve this problem. And the Lord's way to solve the problem of mankind, the curse, is to send his son Jesus in a little manger, in an out-of-the-way place. It's amazing. You know the last verse? What's the last verse of the Bible? It speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last verse of the New Testament is about the curse. The last verse of the No. Last verse of the Old Testament is about a curse. Last verse of the New Testament is about the grace of God found in his son, Jesus. He's the answer. So, all of that to say, we're following along the book of Mark, and we come here into chapter 7, a very fascinating chapter. He's getting now people ticked off at him in the country of Israel. The religious leaders are not happy, and they're becoming increasingly unhappy as we move in our book. William Barclay, in his commentary, says what we're about to read here is the most controversial thing that Jesus did in his lifetime towards the religious leaders. Now, many of us in here aren't Jewish, so it doesn't seem as controversial. But to write this down and to have this happen and to write this down to Jewish folks made it very controversial. Also, too, before we start reading, you know that the New Testament tells us that Jesus came to share with his brothers and sisters who were the Israelites first. And then the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles. You know that the Bible says that. If you don't, I'm telling you, you can look it up after, okay? And that's going to play a big part here today in your understanding of what Mark's trying to tell us. Here we go. Just one more thing. I just got to say, we got our friends here from Salt Lake City today, long-lost friends. Raise your hands back there. And I want you to go and say hi to them afterwards and ask them who they are and how they got here. And they're going to tell you an amazing story. Her mom and dad back there were involved in the home fellowship that started on in our living room. welcome them before you go. Okay, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. I mean, people were now coming out to find him and to find where he is. Remember, he's in northern Israel in the Sea of Galilee region, and people are hearing back in Jerusalem, which is about 60 or 70 miles to the south, of what Jesus is doing, and they aren't happy campers. And so, some of you know this, some of you don't, but you need to know this. Who are the Pharisees? Well, there were two religious sects, S-C-C-T-S, primarily at the time of Jesus, Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees were the blue-collar, fastidious, orthodox followers of the law, but they just didn't follow the law, the first five books of the Bible. They followed the poetry and the prophets. They believed in all of the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And they believed in the resurrection, and they believed in the supernatural. And many of them were on the high ruling council of Israel called the Sanhedrin, sort of like a Supreme Court here in America, but it had religious overtones, you know, 70-person Sanhedrin. Many of them were there, and they lived an ultra-Orthodox life that adhered to the laws that God set out in the Old Testament. Now, before we begin, you got to know this, that there was a law that was codified. Do you know what codified means? It was written down. It was made a code. But then there became, like, for instance, when people would say, God said, I want you to rest on the Sabbath. There became an oral tradition, are you with me, of what it meant to rest. Like, they had certain amounts of steps, you know, Garmin steps, that they could walk on the Sabbath day. And if they went one more step past the oral tradition, they had violated the Sabbath. And this oral tradition then itself got codified. And I don't know if you remember this, but in earlier chapters of Mark, Jesus pokes at the oral tradition. Because the oral tradition was making people making people's hearts get far from God. They wanted to preserve and do the tradition more than be in love with God. Are you with me? And Jesus didn't like this. And many Pharisees and scribes, I'll describe them in a minute, some Pharisees were interested in Jesus and would come to him and ask sincere questions, but others didn't want Jesus to upset any of the traditions. Are you with me? Now, this is important. Those are Pharisees. Their sort of counterpart is Sadducees, but we won't talk about that today. There's another group of people called scribes. Scribes are experts in the law. They're lawyers. Now, not like lawyers today where they go into court. They were experts in the law, and they were instrumental in copying down the scriptures to preserve the original scriptures. And they were interested in much of this oral tradition as well. Got it? And these are two of the groups that come to talk to him, come from Jerusalem. And when they saw, look at this, verse 2, some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. What a diplomatic way of saying it. We would say something else, but I'll leave that for later. But we would say these people were ticked at this. That his disciples were eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washings of cups, pitchers, copper, vessels, and couches. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not work according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? This is Jesus now talking. Watch this. In my Bible, it's red. Who here has a red letter Bible? Yeah. Not that you have to have a red letter Bible, but it just helps. Unless you're colorblind, like my kids. But anyway. And he answered and said to them, well, see, you think Jesus didn't know the scriptures spoke? Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Oh, my. Nice Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid to call it as he saw it, but I don't think he's saying it like I would say it. You hypocrite! I think he's saying it to reveal to them what they really are. And that's what God does. God deals with you in reality. He shows you through his word who we really are. I don't think he was saying it like I would say it, with anger and resentment and bitterness and mad and angry and da-da-da-da. I think he was saying, no, you're hypocrites. You, because you know this scripture. Think about it. The Pharisees and the scribes, they wouldn't have to go, wait a minute, like I do. Look, I got to go up in the margin and go, oh, I know this is from Isaiah, but where is it from again or whatever? Oh, Isaiah 29. There it is. It's from Isaiah 29. These people, the Pharisees and the scribes, would hear it and go, boom, that's from Isaiah. It's in the, well, they didn't have the 29th chapter, but you get what I'm saying. They had it memorized, folks. Jesus repeats it back to them and says this, this people honors me with their lips. He's saying, you're hypocrites because this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things such as you do. You're like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, I want you to see something. Do you know that the original law said that the priests had to wash? The priests had to wash when they would go in and do their priestly duties. And it was a thing that didn't deal with hygiene. Say back to me, it's not about hygiene. Write that in your Bibles. This isn't talking about oh, they're dirty people because they didn't wash their hands. That's not what this story is in any way. This is because they didn't ceremonially wash. But the problem was, for Jesus, the law in the Old Testament said the priests had to wash. Now, how many of the disciples were priests? You know, they weren't priests. They were just followers. They're fishermen. They probably had worm juice on their hands or something. But again, it's not about hygiene. I don't want to tell you about hygiene. And so what had happened was, and by the way, let's think about, why would they ask in the Old Testament, why would God ask that the priests ceremonially wash themselves in a certain way before they went in and ministered before the God, or God of Israel, the God of all creation? Why would God institute that law? Here's why. Because he was showing you a picture that you have to be clean spiritually in order to come into the presence of God. And I hate to spoil it, the whole sermon for you, but it's pointing towards Jesus, who's the only one who can clean us. But back then, they just did it all the time. And now watch. Tradition came along, and they said, well, this is pretty cool. And you know what we'll do? Let's do this. Let's just write down in our, or let's say in our oral tradition, what does it mean that you have to be ceremonially clean with water before you eat bread? Well, let's do this. By the way, did you notice it's not, in this chapter, it's not about going into the temple. Now it's evolved to anytime you ate, anytime you used a pitcher, anytime you used a dish, and, oh, by the way, anybody who's getting ready to eat has to become ceremonially clean. Are you catching it? That grows up in the tradition. It's not part of the law. You with me? That's important. And so, you know, oral tradition, who can do it, who can't do it, when you can do it, when you can't do it, which is basically all the time now, you have to do this thing. And if you read the extra biblical rabbinical literature, it was just out of control. You had to have this container that was no bigger than an egg. You had to fill it to a certain point. You had to pour it on one hand, do certain thing with that, do it here. If you got more than the pitcher, more than the egg or less than it was supposed to, you didn't do it right. I mean, what a drag. I'm just trying to eat here some bread. I'm hungry. And it's not even called for in the law for me, but I'm doing it because it says it in the oral tradition. And now, look, Jesus didn't invite these people, but here they come to examine him. And they found fault because these people didn't engage in this ceremonial washing because, you know, they just wanted their bread to eat. And Jesus comes and says this. Well, did prophecy say of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips. Now, do you know what this tradition ended up doing? It ended up making a special class of religious people. And the special class was, man, you go through all the rituals I go through all the rituals and you don't. And what was intended to be a picture of the godly grace in the person of Jesus Christ turned out to be a burden and a real drag that would lead to fights, not just fights, hatred, and ultimately murder of the Son of God. Are you catching this? You say, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, start a new church and pour out the pews. Pull out the pews one Sunday and find out if people hold on to tradition. That's a little jab at all of you. You can't do that. That's holy. The pews are holy. I love the pews. Except for the fact that now we can do way more things up here, and it's much more functional, and it does the same thing. I mean, no offense, but you're sitting still, aren't you? I mean, and it served a purpose. It wasn't just to jab people or to make people angry, but it was to serve a purpose. Whether we have pews or whether we sit on the seats or whether you sit on the floor here, God is still God who sent his son Jesus. And we're here just to, in simplicity, hopefully, worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. I've had people get mad before. Leave. I've had a person leave here. We've had a person leave because we don't pass the plate. No kidding. They were angry because we don't pass the plate. That's what we do. That's what you do in church. And yes, hey, if you want to pass the plate, I say, praise the Lord and pass the plate. We don't want to steal or rob you of any blessing that you get from tithing or giving your offerings unto the Lord. You and I and we should give to the Lord. Amen. We have a little box back there. We put it at the back. We put a little blurb in the bulletin that says, if you know, that's where you put your offering. That's between you and the Lord. We're not saying our way is better than anybody else's way. What we're saying is that's what the Lord spoke to us about. When we started this home fellowship in our house, a lot of the people had been burnt by people asking for money too much. And we said, well, then we don't want to do that. We just want to put it in the back. We don't want to make it a stumbling block. But we also want you to know where it is. And you do business with the Lord. And if this is your home church, then give to the Lord. And I'm just bringing some things up. I mean, I had one person. I kid you not about this. I kid you not. I'm not exaggerating. You know how sometimes we come up here and we pray before the service? Well, I mean, maybe we should go there and do it. I don't know. But we're just praying, right? Me and one of my sons had our eyes open during the prayer one time. And a guy here got so mad and left. And you know what's funny? I don't think, if there is, it's okay, come tell me. If there is, there's just one or two. But I don't think there's one place in the Bible where the eyes are closed when people pray. I mean, should you have humility in your heart? Does closing your eyes maybe help you get humility? Yes. Maybe bow down. Maybe we should be on our knees. No kidding. Does that help? Yes, it does. But you can bow down sitting and having your eyes open, can't you, in your heart? Why am I telling you all this? I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'm telling you this because you say, well, what does this story have to do with life in the Christian life today? Well, I read it and go, it happens like every month. I have more, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But here Jesus tells us, doesn't he? As Warren Wiersbe says, that worship must come from your heart. That's what this Isaiah prophecy is telling us. Look, it's telling us that worship must come from our heart. And here, this is really important. Write this down if you need to. It must be directed by God's truth. Okay, it always comes back to sports, but that's what I know, so I just got to say it. My son and I were watching a football game. Maybe it was last night, but I don't know when it was. And these dumb coaches in the NFL, I can't believe they get paid for this. They go for fourth down all the time. Now, this has a point. This has a point. And you know, a team that's really good, that has a great offensive line, you should say, go for it. But when you're mediocre and your offensive line is mediocre, and you just say, we're going to be tough and go for it. The problem is, you have nothing to back it up with. The good teams can do it. You're like, well, the good teams do it. Good teams do it. Well, yeah, but you got to know your team. You with me? Now watch. Listen to what I'm saying here. That's like worship. You know, there's some people in the Christian church just get real emotional. There's nothing wrong with getting emotional. I get emotional every time these folks sing up here. But they get emotional, and unless they get emotional, they don't feel like they did good worship. Oh, the worship, yeah, I didn't cry today. I didn't get a lump in my throat. And oftentimes there's churches, and God help us, let us not be this way, that really don't focus on the Word of God. They want all the emotion. So when they're worshiping, it's like going for it on fourth down with the terrible offensive line. There's no thing that they're really worshiping. What they're really worshiping is that they're getting emotional. Are you with me? There's no substance there. It's just, I hope. But when you know the Word of God, put this in your notes. You can go for it on fourth down all the time. And listen, when you know the Word of God, this is what creates healthy Christians who are full of praise. Because worship is emotional, no doubt about it, but it's backed up by something. Like, can you imagine if we ever went off the gold standard? Oh, wait a minute, we did that in 1972. It's just that house of cards. Sorry. But you get what I'm saying. I'm trying to bring up all these different things. Worship is only good if it's directed by the Word of God. We respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our worship. And by the way, worship isn't just singing. It's working at work. It's going to school. It's being a friend. It's being at the extracurricular. You're worshiping with your whole life. Your whole life is a response to the gospel, but it's directed by the Word of God. And what I'm trying to tell you, Warren Wiersbe gave this quote, worship must come from the heart, but it must be directed by God's truth and not man's personal ideas. It's not your personal idea that counts. Because remember, we're the clay and he's the potter. We respond to him. And Jesus, all this time ago, is telling these scribes and Pharisees, man, you guys got it wrong. You're hypocrites. You're just playing religion. Hypocrites. You're wearing a mask here. Remember, Jesus' most famous sermon was about the inward parts, the Sermon on the Mount. Merciful, peaceful, all those sorts of things. It wasn't about what cups to use or what robes to wear in the choir or what silverware you had that week or what flowers to put out. It was about the inward parts. It's a matter of the heart directed by God's truth, not man's personal ideas. And people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I want you to see that the Word of God and being close to God are linked. Say, I feel far from God. Well, tell us about how much you look into his Word. Have you and I and we saturated our hearts and our minds with the Word of God? Not so you can say, oh, I know the Bible so well, I can just kill you in Bible trivia or whatever. So that you find Jesus there. And the Bible tells us, you know, that we can draw near to God in James chapter 4. How can we grow near to God? By the power of God, the Word, recognizing and understanding what Christ has done for us, so that we can not just come in here and fake it to make it, go for it on fourth down when we have a terrible offensive line. No, we have the power of God, and we're singing about it because he's done amazing stuff to us. Praise the Lord. We can draw near to God, and we don't have to worship in vain. Vain means nothingness. Looks good, like cotton candy. Boom, tastes good, but dissipates in 1 second. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You get it? They were saying everybody has to wash. Jesus is saying, wait a minute. The law says only the priests had to wash. And the priests only had to wash at the time they were going in to do priestly things. You're saying I have to wash ceremonially every time I eat. Huh? Now, it's a good thing, hygiene, and I'm sure they did wash hygiene-wise, but ceremonially. And men lay aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Now listen, in the book of Isaiah, it also says, the Lord tells us through Isaiah, that you can come reason with the Lord. Come. You don't understand something. Who here understands everything in the Bible? Oh, no, I'm kidding. No one raised their hand. And the Lord says, come reason with me. Come with authentic, sincere questions. Come authentically. And we can reason together. But I got to tell you, there are a lot of people who come to the Bible this way. I've been hurt in life. You've been dissing me, Lord. I'm really sort of ticked about how you've treated me in my life. So I'm going to come to the Bible, and I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to disagree with all the crud you put in there. That's how people look at the Bible sometimes. And the Lord is saying here, hold on here. I don't adjust to you. He would probably say it nicer than me, the Lord would. He's saying, but you adjust to what I put forth in the world. You're the clay. I'm the clay. He's the potter. So don't lay aside the commandments of God, but don't hold the traditions of men. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And he goes and he gives us two examples. It's so bizarre. Or gives us examples. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. That was in the law. You know that. That's in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your parents, right? Yeah, that's in the law. But watch what it deteriorated to. Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Again, that's from the Old Testament. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. Korban was part of the tradition. Korban meant a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things that you do. Listen. Here's what was happening. What a loophole. Mom and dad, growing old, back in Israel. Looks like they're going to have to go into assisted living. And you got a shiny red, I don't know what they would use, but let's say a Ferrari. And it'll pay. You don't have insurance, but it'll pay for mom and dad to be in assisted living. And, you know, everybody in the family or friends and family, assisted living people are saying, well, do you have the funds? And what do you have? And they say, well, we have this, but we don't have much, but I do have a red Ferrari, except for I've claimed Korban over that. I've dedicated my Ferrari to the Lord. It's exempt. Sorry, Mom and Dad. And people were doing stuff like that. Of course, they didn't have a Ferrari. Of course, they didn't have assisted living. But I'm just trying to make the point that they were, by their tradition, denying what God had put in the law. And it was backwards, and it was awful, and it was bringing out the things that were inside that weren't godly stuff. You with me? So, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, here we're getting into this place where Jesus is mainly talking about the food laws. You recognize that the Jews had dietary food laws. Some things were clean, some things were unclean. Again, mostly ceremonially, you know, in the book of Acts, God said to all of them, you can eat anything you want. I know I'll get pushback on that, but whatever, that's what he said. Right? You're all tracking. And he's saying, now to a Jewish person who followed the dietary law strictly, there's this tendency. Oh, Bill. You walked by the bacon shop this morning. I wouldn't get within 5 miles of the bacon shop. I must be a little bit more holy than you, Bill. Sorry. And that's the sort of thing that started to happen. And what he's trying to tell you is, Jesus here, to Bill and I, especially to me, the self-righteous dude, it's not the external stuff that you put in place that impacts what's happening inside of a man or a woman. It's what comes out of a man or a woman that shows you who you really are. And there are weightier things, Jesus told us, than these fences that they put around the law, like love and justice and righteousness. So don't worry about the fence. Worry about the heart and character of God and honoring him in that way. That's what he's saying, because if you worry about the fence, you're never going to get the inside thoughts and ideas that he's going to describe here transformed. So when he had entered a house, verse 12, away from the crowd, did you notice that? He went away from the crowd. His disciples then asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you without understanding also? He just talked straight to them, man. Which is a great lesson for us in the church. Sometimes people just talk straight. You don't have to get hurt and leave. But also, you don't have to be so mean either. Some people are sensitive, so speak the truth in love. Yes, speak the truth, but be loving. Be loving, but speak the truth. And Jesus just said, hey, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him? Because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Listen to this. Adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You ever been somewhere doing something churchy or something and some thought comes to you and you go, whoa, where did that come from? Oh, maybe it's just me. Or maybe I'm just being honest here. And you're just like, whoa, wait a second. The capacity in our hearts for evil, all you have to do is turn on the news for 2 or 3 seconds and you see it. We saw it New Year's Eve. Amen? I mean, you're talking sheer evil here. From a person who's a decorated war veteran, two of them actually. And you're thinking, well, what's happening here? And things can happen, right? And look what's in the inside, the capacity for evil. We need a savior is what Jesus is saying. Then he does this. Oh, look, Tyre and Sidon. Did you write it down in Isaiah 35? Well, I hope you did. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I forgot to give them a map. But now we're outside of Israel. We're outside of Israel. Look at these guys. You can see Tyre. Sidon's a little farther up. We're outside of Israel. We're in what we would call today Lebanon. You're going towards Lebanon. You with me? And so that's where he goes. And he enters a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. Just parenthetically, by the way, I hope when people come to my house, and I hope when people come to your house, Jesus isn't hidden. And that people know. You don't have to beat them over the head with, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism versus Arminianism. You don't have to do that. But they know the sweetness there, the love, the laughter, the joy, the kindness. And it's not just being good people. They know that there's a deep abiding faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you want that for your house? Well, I think of that when I see this. Well, he couldn't be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. You notice this? This woman lives in the Gentile regions. She's not Jewish, folks. Remember what we started with? The scripture I said to you that the gospel was first to go to the Jews and then to go to the non-Jewish people. We are now in non-Jewish territory for Jesus sort of to take a rest, a respite. But he doesn't get a respite. A lady comes with an unclean spirit. She falls at his feet, and the woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. Do you understand? Everywhere the gospel has gone, don't believe the lie. Do not believe the lie that the gospel is some way misogynistic. Everywhere the gospel has gone, listen, women have been elevated. No doubt. You just go study the history. Don't listen to the news. They'll tell you differently. It's not true. Go live in a Muslim country for a while. No offense. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be flippant. It's not true. The gospel elevates women. But back here, at this time, in the culture, women weren't treated very well. And what God is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that this lady was a lady and she was not Jewish. That's the point of all that telling you this. And she had a desperate problem. Her little child, her child, had an unclean spirit. And she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, you with me? Follow along here. This is maybe the most important thing you'll know and learn for the new year. By the way, it's every year. Let the children be filled first. Who's he talking about? For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You're like, oh, what? Is this really what Jesus said? Yes. Let's examine it for a minute. First of all, he's talking in a wordplay here. She has a child, but he's talking about the children of Israel. The gospel's going to go to the children of Israel first. That's God's plan. And then it's going to come to the Gentiles. It's always been that way. Look in the prophets. Israel was to be a light unto the nations. You with me? So Jesus is telling her that. And then you said, wait a minute, did he just call her a dog? When I grew up in the 70s, if you did that to a lady, a young lady, and my dad heard that, oh boy. That was a bad thing to say. That didn't go at my house. If you called a lady a dog, mm-mm. But here's the thing. He's not calling her a dog in the sense that you're thinking about a dog or that I'm thinking about a dog. The word he uses there is a diminutive dog. He's saying puppies. Or a puppy. So what he's saying here is, it doesn't go to the Jew first. That's not God's plan. It goes to the Jews first. That's God's plan. And you know that it's going to come to you after, to the puppies. Now, at this point, she could have stunted everything, I think. You know how she could have stunted it? She could have said something like you and I say. How dare you call me a dog? Who do you think you are, calling me a dog? And you're thinking to yourself, well, that seems really harsh. But I want you to know something. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. You think you've been to a counselor and they've been effective and good? Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you've been to a counselor and been effective and good. But he is the counselor. He knows with each individual person. You know, for me, maybe I need straight talk. And for some in my family, if you give straight talk, ooh, you could crush them. And maybe that's the way in your family, right? You got to know. And Jesus does know. And she does something really great. She doesn't say this, but this is what she's saying. I ain't offended. I don't care what you call me. Now, Jesus is calling her a puppy, remember. But the Bible teaches, and I think it's all laced throughout there here, that God doesn't want us to hold on to our self-righteousness. And you can always tell if you have self-righteousness by when somebody criticizes you. I'm even talking about when the criticism is right criticism and good. Who here, raise your hand twice, if you like to be criticized, raise your hand. There's almost nobody. Oh, yeah, Timothy likes it. Good, because we're going to have about a 20-minute session after service here, Timothy. No, I'm kidding. But most people don't like criticism. Even in the West here, we don't even like constructive criticism. Why? Because it offends our righteousness and pride. How dare you tell me what to do? And I want you to see something here. She didn't care. You can call me whatever you want. I just know I need help. You can call me. I know I'm a lady. I shouldn't be coming to a rabbi in those times. I know I'm a Syrophoenician woman. I'm not Jewish. I understand that. But I'm still going to approach you because you're the only one who could do anything about this. That's something she recognized. You with me? And I want you to see something. She approached Jesus. Watch. And a lot of us are frustrated in our Christian life because of this principle right here. You won't say it, but this is the way it goes down in your prayer closets and your Bible reading time. She approached Jesus knowing that she had absolutely, positively no credentials, nothing to offer, no social status. She just needed help. So she went to Jesus, got rid of her pride, or maybe there wasn't any pride, and approached him. Watch. She approached Jesus based on Jesus's goodness and kindness, not on her status. You guys are sitting there looking at me like, I don't get it. Well, you should get it here, because here's what we do. We say it. I've been to 40 Bible studies, and I want this boyfriend, I want this girlfriend, and you didn't give me this boyfriend, and you didn't give me this girlfriend, and you're probably not who you say you are, because I've been doing everything you asked me to do. And if you say you don't say that, I have a feeling you're not telling the truth. And I'm not talking about boyfriend. That's just one thing I could think of. But maybe it was something else. I need a job, and you didn't give me that job. And I went and I gave money all every week. And what you're doing is you're approaching, what we're doing when we do that, we're approaching God based on what we do. We're making him our butler. But the Bible here is telling you something great, that God wants you to persist in your prayer. Watch. By faith, claiming the promises of God, and recognize that you're approaching God not based on your goodness or your status or anything. He's not in our debt. We're in his debt. We're only able to approach and ask based on mercy and grace. Man, if we don't get anything out of all year, I pray me starting, get this. Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me. You know I need healing. I'm such an important person at work. You don't say it that way, but that's what you're saying. They can't exist without me over there. They'll never be able to go on. I do the payroll. I do this. I got news for you. Approaching God. Look, no self-righteousness. No pride. You can call me what you want, Lord. In fact, I'm probably worse than what you say I am. But in you, I'm a child of God. And I'm coming as a child. And I'm coming to you in my prayers, in my faith, in my trust, based on who you are and how good you are. And look, she says, yes, Lord, even the little dogs come from the children's crumb, or come to eat from the children's crumb. hey, I'll take the crumbs. That's cool too. Whatever you give me, Lord, that's good too. And then he said to her, you know, he's such the great counselor. He says, you did good. But this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. She clutched to him. She approached him based on his goodness, not her goodness. She was fine with whatever he called her. There was no pride. And he goes and departs from the region, and he comes through the midst of the region to the Decapolis. Can you put that map back up? It's the 10-city Roman area. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. I know, just hold on with me here now. Then looked up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. Impediment of his tongue right there is Romans, only used one other time. Romans 8:23, it talks about when we're groaning in prayer. Same phrase. And he spoke plainly. And then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Now, just again, he goes to the Decapolis. He goes on this side of the Jordan River, that river that goes down there. He's over there. And it's not Israel. It's a Roman occupied area, a 10-city area near the Sea of Galilee. And just, this is a study. Now watch how kind he is to the deaf man. Just see how kind he is. Are you catching this? Lord, write in my journal for this year. Maybe you'll write it too. Lord, give me your kindness. How kind. Because most people believe what he's doing here. They go, why did he heal? Why did he do it this way? Most people believe he's doing sign language. Just go through it with me. And he had an impediment in his speech. He's deaf. And they begged him to put his hand on him. By the way, there it is, friends again, bringing people to Jesus. They begged him. Get yourself some friends like that who are faithful when you're not. Not that he wasn't, but get friends like that. And watch, he put his hands on him and he took him aside. How wonderful. Think about it. He wouldn't be able to say back some of the stuff he was communicating to him, and he didn't want him to be embarrassed. So he takes him out of the crowd so the guy won't be embarrassed. How sweet is that? Not some ego trip. So he takes him out of the crowd. He took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears. Well, what is he doing? I'm going to heal you right here. And he took, and then he spat and touched his tongue. You probably, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. They believed that spit had medicinal purposes in it, medicinal properties, in the spit. And he's saying, we're going to heal your tongue. You're going to be able to speak. Remember, this is off to the side. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, he opened in Aramaic there. He opened. And immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue. He recognized, look, this is Jesus. He recognized, I'm going to do all these things for you, but it's the power of God that's going to do this. And I want you, one who can't hear or speak, I want you to recognize, oh, going to do it. I mean, the Lord's going to do it, and I want you to give God the glory. Everything Jesus did, he gave glory to the Father. You with me? And there was this sadness and compassion and yet hope. Who here is sad sometimes for others, and yet there's hope? What a life. Jesus is the man acquainted with sorrows, but also he's full of joy the Bible tells us. That's what the predictive one was. Well, what are we doing here? Why are you doing all this? Well, it's astonished. They're astonished beyond measure. And look, he has done, I'm going to say it in the bad grammar, and then we'll correct it. He has done all things good. Well, yes, well. When you hear it's good, what does it remind you of? Well, when I get right to my first day on the first of the year, and I'm reading through my one-year plan, you know, I go, you know, verse by verse from the beginning. No, that's a running joke here. It says, he did this, he created this, and God said it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. And that would evoke this. He's done all things well. He's done all things good. Many people believe this is a reference to God. This is God in your midst. But then you go on to the next verse, and he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And remember, we started this whole thing by reading Isaiah 35. 700 years prior to the time of Christ, Isaiah 35. And I want you to remember this right after verse 34, or chapter 34. Did I say verse 35? I meant chapter 35. Chapter 34 was about judgment and da, 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 da. And then chapter 35 is an explosion of praise and joy. And what it says there is that in the millennial kingdom, I know, you're ready to go. No Steelers on today, so just hang on. In the millennial kingdom, tied with the joy of the Lord, listen, what are you headed for? What is available now? Joy. What are you headed for all eternity? Joy. It says this, in the millennial kingdom where joy abounds, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And you're like, what? The whole book of Mark, remember this? It's these pictures of Jesus pulling people out of the kingdom of darkness and placing them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Watch, folks, watch. Where our destiny is eternal joy. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this chapter, and we thank you for what you've told us here. It's more than just the story of healing, although healing is wonderful. It's the story of our lives in Christ. It's the story of when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Joy, praise, love. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.